Turning again tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as we're studying together on the love of God. And I remind you, as we study through these things, this is part number 4. God willing, I'll be preaching all day next Sunday as well on this. So at the end of it, I'm going to have 6 parts to this. All this is being recorded where you can take it and listen to it. It's been downloaded to the website and different things as I preach these things. If you'd like to have a copy of my notes, I'll be happy to give those to you at the end of the service. Not tonight, but at the end of the series. Next week, I'll be happy to do that. And I remind you, as we're studying these things together, that this is how God loves us. Now, we don't need to lose sight of that. Now, I'm applying it specifically that this is how we are to love one another in our marriages. But don't miss the literal interpretation of it. And the literal interpretation is, this is how God loves me. So we can all be helped by that. We can all be encouraged by that. We can be challenged by that. At the same time, we can be convicted by it. As we look at this command of how God said, I want you to love each other like I love you. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and that this love is 1 Corinthians 13 love. That's what it is. It's charity. The Bible translates it here as the word charity. It's the word agape. It's not phileo. It's not eros. Talking about the original language here in the Greek, it's the word agape. It's God's love. And as we look at this together, we're applying this to our own homes and our own marriages. But I remind you again, I know I sound like a broken record, but I remind you again, don't tune me out if you're not married. Don't tune me out if you're a widow or a widower or you're a teenager and you're like, well, what good is this doing me? Well, I hope, teenagers, you're paying close attention to me. Because I pray that you teenagers will find the mate that God has for you. And when you find the mate that God has for you, this is the kind of love that you build your marriage on. If you build your marriage on the physical, it will never last. There's no question about that. But if you'll build it on the love of God, it'll never crumble. It's the beauty of this. Now, we've looked at the first one of these. We're just traveling through this chapter together here because, again, the word that we're using is the word charity. It means love. It means agape. The second thing we notice about this is found in verse number 4. Let me pray with you. We'll pick up with number 2 here under this. It is charity. Father, we thank you for this service. We thank you, dear Lord God, for the peace that passeth understanding. We thank you, Lord God, for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that it is still in the blood, through the blood, that we have victory over our sin. We ask as we come to this sermon now that you'll calm our hearts, that you will prepare us, and that you'll help us to understand these thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse number 4, we looked at this first one this morning. Charity suffereth long. Here's number 2, and is kind. Kind. Now, this word means to act benevolently. It means to be courteous. It means to be tender, compassionate, mild, gentle, and benign. Benign. You know, it's a good thing whenever somebody has a tumor or something like that for the report to come back that it's benign. It's not malignant. It's benign. It's not going to hurt you. You understand what I'm saying to you? This word kind here means active goodness. That's what it means. It's goodness in action. Now, I want to ask this a question. Now, again, this is how God loves us, but I'm applying this to our marriages. Do you extend this kindness to your spouse, even if they do not deserve it? The story's told about the surrender of the Confederacy at Appomattox Courthouse at the Civil War when it concluded. General Grant was an unusual man. Knowing the war was over and the victory was his, he showed great and unusual kindness and respect toward the chief general of the Confederates. He allowed General Robert E. Lee to ride freely in and out of the area. He also allowed the Confederate men to keep their possessions and horses. Grant gave them food because they were hungry and let them all go home undisturbed, talking about once it was declared finished. Lee was permanently touched by Grant's kindness. And after the war, Lee became the president of Washington College in Virginia. And on one occasion, one of his fellow instructors, also a Southerner, began to speak poorly of Grant to Lee, assuming that he'd just receive a sympathetic audience. But Lee turned, looked the man straight in the eye, and said, and I quote, "Sir, if you ever again presume to speak disrespectfully of General Grant in my presence, either you or I will sever his connection with this university." See, because General Lee had received such kindness from Grant, he treasured and protected the good name of the one who had showed him such kindness. And so should we. It ought to offend us when somebody starts blaspheming the name of God. It ought to cause a holy rage. I'm not talking about out of control, but it ought to make your blood boil if somebody takes your Lord's name in vain around you. Let me tell you one reason it should: because of His kindness to us. How kind has He been? Has He been good? Yes. How do we know it? Because He has active goodness. He doesn't say, "I'm going to be kind to you." No, He is kind to us. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness," there it is, kindness, "humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." This agape love that He has for us is kind. It's actively good towards me. And I should have that same love for my wife. And we should have that same love for one another. As a matter of fact, we just shouldn't have it. We're commanded to have it. So it's kind love. Let's move on. Number three, verse number four. Charity envieth not. There's number three. It envieth not. This means it's not covetous. It's not jealous. It means it's pleased when the other one does well. It's not grieved because somebody else is being blessed. It prefers another person. It rejoices in the blessing of others. It's not unhappy by the good fortune of somebody else. One commentator put it this way: "He envieth neither the power, nor the profit, nor the preferment, nor the applause, nor the precedence of any man." Let me ask you a question. Are you pleased more with your spouse's success or your own? You know, it's ridiculous that some spouses are jealous of one another. I don't understand that saved my life. But there's no question around America, I hope not in this church, it's possible in this church, but around America, there are couples today who are trying to outdo the other one. They're trying to do more than the other one. They're envious. They're covetous. They want to be number one. Let me ask you a question. Do you prefer your spouse over you? Do you put them above you? Do you put what they need above you? Or are you envious that you want the power, you want the position, you want the applause? Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Philippians 2:3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteemed other better than themselves." Song of Solomon 8:6, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave." You know, jealousy is one of the vilest sins that we harbor in our hearts. It was Eve's jealousy of God that motivated her to take the forbidden fruit. Remember what the devil told her through the serpent? "God's lying to you, Eve. You're not going to die. God knows that if you eat that, you're going to become just like He is. He's holding back from you." So it was jealousy. She wanted to be like God. That's what motivated her to eat the forbidden fruit. It was jealousy that put Daniel in the lion's den. It was jealousy that put Joseph in the pit. Yet godly love is never jealous. Rather, it's pleased when others succeed. It pleased with that. Jealousy can put your marriage in a pit or a lion's den, spiritually speaking. It really can. Don't let this happen. Don't become so jealous of a position or power, prestige, that you're willing to sacrifice your own marriage. It envies not. It's not jealous. It's not covetous. By the way, where would we be if God was covetous? Where would we be if God was jealous of us? Now, He's a jealous God, but what that means is He wants our worship, but He's never jealous of us. Why would He be jealous of me? And in the same way, when you love somebody with this love, it never looks at the other person like, I want to get ahead of them. No, it's how can I push them forward? How can I help them get further ahead? That's the love of God. Let me give you a fourth thing. By the way, they're not all going to go this fast, okay? Let me give you a fourth thing. We're just marching through this now. Still, verse number 4. The Bible says charity envieth not. Here it is, number 4. Charity vaunteth not itself. Now, what this means is it does not boast or brag. It has no desire to be applauded. It has no desire to be noticed. It does not draw attention to itself. It does not make a parade. It's not self-centered. It's not selfish in nature. In other words, it doesn't do things just to show. It doesn't say, well, let me tell you something, I'm going to do this just to show her how good she's got it when she's got me. It doesn't vaunt itself. It doesn't brag about what it does. It doesn't have to be the center of attention. Let me ask you a question. Is your love for your spouse unselfish? It doesn't draw attention to itself or to what it's doing. A person who must be the center of attention and is hurt when he is not walking in agape love. He does or she does this because she really loves them, not because they love themselves and try to promote themselves with how good they're being to one another. I don't care how good I am to my wife, she deserves better. And everything I do, I should not do it for her just to put the light on me. Look what kind of a good husband I am, sweetheart. You need to get on your knees and thank God that you got me, baby. Because look at all I do for you. If you're in a marriage and constantly it's being said, look at all I do for you. Look at how I sacrifice for you. Look at what I do for you. I mean, I sacrifice. You don't do anything. If that's not agape love talking. Amen tonight. That's not agape love talking. That's flesh talking. God never says, hey, let me tell you something. Let me show you how good of a God I am. Look at all I do for you. Now, He does that anyway. I get it. But listen, He loves us genuinely. He does what He does because He really does love me. There are some marriages that they're just doing things not because they really love their mate, but because they love themselves. And they try to vaunt themselves and push up themselves and just everything's about them. That's number 4. Let me give you a fifth thing. I'm trying to get to the final one for tonight. It is a powerful one. Wow. Number 5, still in verse number 4. Charity suffereth long. It is kind, actively kind. It envieth not. It's not jealous. It vaunteth not itself. It doesn't have to be the center of attention all the time. And then number 5, it's not puffed up. Now, I know that kind of sounds the same as vaunteth not itself, but it's a little bit different. This word is not puffed up. It means it's not inflated, proud, or haughty. Here's what it means when it says it's not puffed up. Vaunteth itself means it wants the light shining on it. Is not puffed up means it wants the light shining on God. Because it realizes that everything they have cometh down from the Father above. You know, the book of James even teaches this. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hey, you have a good marriage? Let me tell you why. No, it's not because of you. It's because he has the right place in your marriage. Because when he has the right place in your marriage, you will have the right relationship with one another, and you will not be puffed up about your marriage, but you will be humble about your marriage, on your face thanking God for his goodness to you. If you love your mate with agape love, it will not cause you to be proud. It'll cause you to be humble. Realizing that God in heaven is working in your heart and marriage. I was telling the folks in prayer meeting, there are some really good things going on at Buffalo Ridge. There are some good things, great things, wonderful things going on. The devil tries to get you to focus on the negative. Look at all that, look at that, look at that. But in the middle of it all, God is blessing tremendously. May I say this to us? I can be honest with you when I say this. I really do believe this, that the agape love of God is governing my marriage at home. I do. My wife loves me, and I know I don't deserve it. I love her with a love that, I'm just going to be honest with you, I can't explain it. I can't explain it. I can't put it into words. I don't know what I'd do without my wife. Amen. You know, I'm glad it's that way. You may tell you something that does. If it's really agape love, and if my heart's where it needs to be, I'm not going to say, look at what a great husband I am. Look how I love my wife. That's not agape love. That's pride. But I realize in my heart, because I'm going to tell you something, this agape love, just in case you haven't figured it out, is supernatural, friends. It's not normal. Hey, it's not normal to be kind to somebody that drives you insane. Hey, it's not normal to sacrifice you for somebody else. I don't care who the other person is. That's not normal. This is supernatural. It's God's love. It's not man. It's not flesh. And I'm going to say, if you have this love in your marriage, it will not be puffed up. It will bend low and say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you're doing in my marriage. Thank you for giving me a wife who walks with you, talks with you, loves you, and loves me because you're loving me through her. I'm going to tell you something, friends. We need to understand that we need God desperately. And when you have this agape love, when a husband or wife realizes that they love their spouse with this agape love, it should call. Now get this. I had a couple of you precious folks, not going to give your name because I don't have your permission to do that. I don't think it'd offend them anyway, but I'm not going to do it just out of respect. Two of you precious ladies who are widows came to me this morning and said, boy, we had that agape love in our home. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let me tell you what that does when you realize you have that. Let me tell you what it does. It calls you to get on your face and say, oh God, please don't stop moving in my marriage. Oh God, keep us close to your heart. Oh God, help us be right with you and right with one another. It should cause us to get on our faces and thank God for working in our life. Hey, you love your wife like that, you love your husband like that, and if your wife loves you like that, and your husband loves you like that, you listening to me? You ought to get on your face and thank Almighty God. Amen. Because there are many, maybe not a majority, but many, many, many homes, including Christian marriages, who do not have agape love. They don't have it. It's living inside of them because it's God. But he's not ruling in their home. The flesh is. And I'm telling you, we need this. Agape love never lifts itself up, but it lifts God up. Samuel Morse was born into a preacher's home in New England just 2 years after George Washington was elected the first president of the United States. After finishing his education at Yale, he went to England to hone his painting skill. And upon his return to America, he was recognized as a gifted artist and was soon in much demand, Samuel Morse. His first wife died while he was away from home in Washington, D.C. But he did not receive the news until it was too late. Because news doesn't travel. They didn't have email, okay? In his heartbreak, he turned away from painting and he began to try to develop a means of rapid communication over great distances. This led back in this day to his discovery of the telegraph. You know, despite his fame and the many honors that came his way, he wasn't proud or boastful at all. In a letter to his second wife, he wrote, and I quote, listen to this, "The more I contemplate this great undertaking, the more I feel my own littleness, and the more I perceive the hand of God in it, and how He has assigned to various persons their duties, He being the great controller, all others His honored instruments. Hence our dependence, first of all, on God, then on each other," end quote. You know, when we walk in pride and are conceited regarding our talents and our accomplishments, what we're doing, we are simply demonstrating that we don't understand and appreciate the role that God's playing in our life. You ever seen somebody? It's happened to all of us. I've probably been there before. Of course, I didn't hit many shots or anything like that. But right now, the basketball is a big thing. Doesn't it make you sick to watch that now? They can dribble it through their legs, and they think that makes them just the greatest thing since sliced bread. They can slam dunk it. They should. They're 7 feet tall. Amen. Somebody say glory there. If they can't slam it, they've got problems. You know what I mean? Isn't it amazing to watch somebody just shoot like that and they go, "Me, man, me." Forgive me, Lord, I probably shouldn't have done that, you know? It's ridiculous. Our breath is in the hand of God. He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Hey, what happens if somebody loses their eyesight? You can only see me because God's letting you do it. The blood's flowing through, I'm talking about just flowing through your veins. You've got health enough in your eyeballs to look at me. Let me say something to us. We know this, but we lose sight of it. We are too big for our own good. So what, you did that? You wouldn't even have had an opportunity to do it if God didn't give you life to do it. And if I have a marriage like that, which I do, amen, glory to God. It doesn't say, "Look at me, look how good I'm doing." No, thank you, God, for working in my life. Thank you, God, for giving me that love for my wife. God, help me stay close to you so that never changes. You with me there? You got it? That's agape love. That's agape love. Let me give you the final one tonight. You ready for it? So I don't know yet, right? We move into verse number 5. This is the sixth thing right here in 1 Corinthians 13. Now this is one of those things in verse number 5 that when you read it, if you do not study it, you're not going to get it. The Bible says, agape, charity, agape love, doth not behave itself unseemly. Let me just say this right now. Wow. I studied this out, and this is a powerful, powerful statement. This means that this kind of love is never out of place and it's never rude. It's always considerate. It is not unbecoming, indecent, or uncourteous. This is all in this statement. It controls its emotions. It's not friendly one day and rude the next day. It's not a good angel one day and a fallen angel the next. Along with this, listen to this now. Let this help us. According to my study, there's something else intended in this phrase. In other words, ask yourself, is our marriage courteous or rude? Is our marriage decent or indecent? Is our marriage becoming or unbecoming? But it doesn't stop there. Listen to this. This phrase also means that it will do nothing to cause you to blush about. That's what it means. Now, when somebody blushes, their face turns red, they blush. Why do they do that? Because they're either embarrassed or they're ashamed, right? Let me say loud and clear that agape love will never do anything in the marriage to blush about. It will never do anything to cause you to be embarrassed about. It'll never do anything to cause you shame. It allows, get this now, this is this phrase. It will allow you to lay down at night with a clear conscience with God. It means it will cause you to live clean. You're not going to do anything that's going to cause you to be dirty before God. Now, there are many things I could preach about here. You know that, right? But just a couple of things I want to mention here. It's right here in my notes. Among the things in a marriage relationship, now we're talking about marriage, okay? Among the things in a marriage relationship that causes people to blush, that is not seemly, but they're unseemly. Among these things would be two things I want to talk about just briefly, and you can go ahead and say thank you, Pastor, for making this brief, okay? One of them, excuse me, is pornography. Not going to preach on it. It's another whole sermon that I've got that I basically share with the men and teenage boys. I'm not going to dwell on it here, but it's interesting. Listen to me now. In a magazine, it was reported that 50% of Christian men, not lost people, 50% of Christian men, those that say they're Christian, now that could mean they're lost, you understand what I'm saying, but they at least identify, I'm a Christian, okay? 50% of the men who claim to be Christian are struggling with pornography. 20% of Christian women are struggling with it. 49% of those who claim to be born again. 49% of those who were surveyed and they claim to be born again believe that inappropriate thoughts and fantasies are morally acceptable. It's okay. You can think as long as you don't act. That's not what my Bible says. Amen. 28% of those who claim to be born again believe that pornography is morally acceptable. You can look just as long as you don't act. Again, that's not what my Bible says. You know, along with this, another way and other things that happen in marriage is it causes people to blush about not just pornography, but secondly, is literally acting on it and inappropriate relationships. Adultery. Running around. I'm being careful because we have children. You understand what I'm saying to you. There may be even people here today. Boy, I hope not. I hope not. But there may be people sitting in this congregation right now that you're involved in an inappropriate relationship with somebody other than your spouse and nobody knows about it. I'm going to tell you something, friends. There may not be any human being that knows about it, but there's somebody a whole lot more important that already does. God forbid. But others may be even involved in an adulterous relationship. Friends, listen to me, please. Agape love does not behave itself unseemly. Agape love will never do anything to blush about. Let me tell you how God loves me in a way that He's not ashamed of it. He'll never blush. We don't have a blushing God. He'll never be embarrassed by how He loves me. I ask you a question. How are you doing? How's your love? You building it on this? Matthew 5:28, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You want me to tell you what that means? You don't have to act to be an adulterer or an adulteress. If you even look elsewhere, Jesus said, that is adultery. Now, don't let that say, okay, that's what I'm going. I might as well just go the whole way. Come on, friends. Come on. Proverbs 5, 3 through 5 and 18 to 20 says this, "For the lips of a strange woman." Now, a strange woman doesn't mean she's strange. Strange woman is somebody that does not belong to you. She's a stranger to you. She's not yours. You're not hers and she's not yours. She's a stranger. "The lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Let thy fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? It breaks my heart when I hear her of God's children, especially men of God, pastors, who let this get a hold of their life. May God help them." Are you looking at me, please? I am not a pastor that says that will never happen to me. I am a pastor that says, if I stay close to God and I walk with God and God's working in my life, that will never happen to me. Verse number 5 of Proverbs 5, what I just read for you here, said the feet of the strange woman, not her face. The Bible says her lips are smooth as oil. Excuse me. You can have a good time if you want. That's what that verse is saying. But when it's all over, it's death. I remember that dear man of God, Dr. Clarence Sexton. I'm not ashamed to tell you, that man has had influence on my life. God has used him tremendously. I'm trying to get him here. I want him to come here and preach. You watch that dear man of God right now, and he walks like this. He's had multiple major surgeries. And the man loves God, will not stop, just goes on for God. What a man of God. I remember him preaching a sermon on that thought where it says, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. And as that dear man of God can do, and he lifts his voice in a screechy voice and he says, don't look at her face, look at her feet, look at her feet, look at her feet. You look at her face and you'll be tempted to just go on. You look at her feet and where she leads you, and it'll help you stay right with God. I'm telling you one thing. I am sick and tired of the devil getting our homes. I'm sick and tired of the devil getting our marriages. I'm sick and tired of men and women thinking that'll never happen to me. And before you know it, they are right in the middle of it. Don't let it happen to you. Agape love will never look elsewhere. Did you hear what I just said? Agape love will never look outside of your mate. Dr. Sexton said he once spoke to a man about a well-known businessman he knew. He asked this man, he said, where is that man now? And he said, he's bagging groceries at the market. There's nothing wrong with that, but for this man, see, he was a preacher and now he's bagging groceries at the market. Dr. Sexton said he asked that man who knew him, said, what happened to him? And the reply was, and I quote, a woman got him. He lost his business, he lost his home, he lost his wealth, he lost everything. He took up with a young woman in the office. It started out as fun, but now everything is gone. End quote. Husbands and wives who have agape love in their marriage will refuse to look outside of the marriage because they know if they do, they cannot lay their head on a pillow at night with a clear conscience, and they're blushing inside. Where God sees, there's a blush. There's embarrassment. There's being ashamed. Now, may I say this to us tonight? God forbid that anybody here is dealing with any of these things, an extramarital relationship, pornography, anything. God forbid that. But if you are, listen to your pastor. Listen to your pastor. Stop it now. Come to God. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to cleanse you. And go on for God. And don't be ashamed if you say, I'm in a stronghold. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to get victory over this. Don't be so ashamed as to come and get help. Let us help you. See, here's one of the lies of the devil. Hey, you go to your pastor. He's going to put it on Facebook. I'm not even on Facebook. You go to your pastor, you can't trust him. Let me ask you a question. You can't trust your pastor. Who can you trust? You got a pastor, my friends. I'm not lifting myself up. You know that. But you got a pastor who loves the fire out of you. Do you know that? I love you. Good night alive, I love you. And I'll do everything I can to help you. But I can't if you refuse to come. You say, Pastor, I spit all over my Bible right there. Let me tell you something, teenagers. That's good for you too. Amen. You think I'm naive enough to believe that all of our teenagers are right with God? Hogwash. What about a teenager? What are you looking at? How's your mind? You blushing when you go to bed, spiritually speaking, because you're doing things during the week that you know God's not pleased with? I'm going to tell you something, friends. This kind of preaching is what this country needs. And that's what this church has. Amen. And we're going on to do something for God. And I'm telling you, the love of God will never do anything to cause you to blush. And I should never do anything that would cause me to blush in my home. Amen or not? Now, this is stuff, folks, that'll help you. That is number 6. God willing, next Sunday morning we'll pick up with number 7. Right here in 1 Corinthians 13. And go on for the glory of God. By the way, before I close, Brother Gary, we can go ahead and begin to prepare for the invitation here. Aren't you glad that God loves you like this? I mean, really, that's what we're studying. Hey, you're enough for God. He doesn't look at you and say, that's not enough. I'm going to have to look elsewhere. No. He loves you with an everlasting, eternal love. And He'll never do anything to sin against that love in your life. Never. Never. I'm asking the Lord, God, help this church to have marriages that are the strongest that marriages can possibly be. By the way, I may be talking to somebody right now. Again, I hope not. I hope not. But I may be talking to somebody right now that says, you know, this is good for everybody else, but it's just gone too far in my marriage. It's over with. I'm telling you one thing. I'm just enduring. I'm just enduring, just enduring. I mean, it'll never change. It's over with, and you're limiting God. You talk like that, you limit God. I'll say this, if you try to figure it out on your own, it is over. But if you'll get before God and get honest and say, God, show me me. Show me me. God's pretty good to do that. Do you know that? And you act on that, and your mate will do the same. Now, unfortunately, it takes both of you. You understand what I'm saying? It takes two. That's why even if one of you have agape love and the other one doesn't, there's going to be problems. Both of you have to have it. But like I said this morning, The devil is a master. He is a master. I'm not lifting him up. I'm exposing him. He's a master at getting people to look at the other person and say it's their fault. I'm telling you, I'll tell you why we're having problems. Because he, because she, because he, because she, not because me. And until everybody gets to the point where they're like, you know, are there things my mate need to work on? Sure. But let me set them to the side a moment. Let me make sure that my heart is exactly where it needs to be with God. God, give me agape love. It's hard, God. Talk to him just like you talk to me. Just like you talk to each other. Well, maybe or maybe not. And say, God, give me the agape love for my wife. God, give me the agape love for my husband. And help my heart to be clean. I'm going to tell you, if the husband does that, the wife will do that. Even if you never come to the altar, just right there in your seat, if you will pray and commit yourself and start acting on it, walking with God, active goodness, all these kind of things, saying, God, I need you. Show me where I'm wrong. Forgive me. Oh, God, help me be better. Oh, God, start communicating with one another and start sharing what God's doing in your heart and life. Oh, honey, let me tell you something about what God told me about. God showed me that I've not been treating you well. God told me I've not been talking to you the way I should. I have been lifting my voice to you. And I'm going to tell you something. You've been trying to tell me for all these years, but I'm going to tell you something. God told me this. I need help in my home. I need help in my speech. God told me. Let me tell you something. When God says it, there'll be no arguing. The problem is that husbands and wives try to tell each other. And that just makes it. But if you get before God and God says, let me tell you where you're wrong, what are you going to say to him? You going to fuss with him? You going to argue with him? Because you're not going to win it. This is what we need. Do you admit it? Don't answer that. Don't shake your head. Do you admit that you need help? Look here, please. I do. That's not false humility. That's just facts. I need God to have the marriage that God wants me to have. And until you come to that, you'll never have it. You got it? I'm turning this congregation, these six sermons, into a family seminar, a marriage seminar. And if you'll listen to your pastor, you'll get some help. Amen. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. They're beginning to play through softly. Obviously, anytime an invitation is given, the altar is open for somebody who needs to be saved. It could be that you've come to this service, but you've never come to Christ. You've never trusted Him as your Savior. Or maybe you don't know that. You want to go to heaven, you just don't know that you are, but you have a desire to. The altar is always open for you to come. And tonight, I know sometimes when a preacher preaches like this, it's hard to respond. I get that. But you know, you don't have to come to the altar to respond. Now, if God wants you to come to the altar, don't disobey the Lord. You come. It could be that your marriage is the best of any marriage on planet Earth. And the Lord is just what that preacher's saying is it. And for that marriage to continue the way it is now, you need to keep it in the right perspective. You need to keep me as first place. Don't ever think that, well, if I respond, somebody's going to think my marriage is terrible. Who cares what other people think anyway? It only matters what God knows. And if God is speaking to you, I want you to come. Let's all stand together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, would you take it? Would you use it? And would you help our marriages to be as strong as you want them to be? Fill us with your Spirit and power, I pray. And challenge us today in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I like asking the men to take the lead. It's what God expects. And I want to ask our men, if God is leading you, grab your wife if she's here. Grab her by the hand. Bring her to the altar. Say, honey, I'm going to tell you something. Boy, I tell you, we need this. Even if our marriage is wonderful, you know we need, let's go and ask God to help us put God first in our home. Even if there's many things you have to work on, or maybe there's nothing you need to work on, but you just want to confess to God that He's been speaking to you through this, and you just want to come if the Lord's leading you to do this. We ask Brother Gary to begin to sing. As soon as you hear the first note, men, take the lead. As Brother Gary sings, you come on now. Would you please? Come on, please.
I need thee.
Be a great thing for some men. Come on. Grab your wife. Bring them by the hand. Come on and talk to God. Say, Lord, this is what we need. This is what we need. Some of you teenagers, why don't you come and beg God to bring you to the right mate? To find the agape love that He has for you. Come on, teenagers. Now's the time for you. Give us the agape love, oh God. Just keep on singing, Brother Gary. Folks praying, folks giving it to God. Asking the Lord. Praying and seeking God.
Stay thou near.
This is the love we need.
Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to...
They're playing through softly. I'm following the leadership of the Lord here, and I feel led to do this. Have you men or ladies here tonight? I'm talking to the widows and widowers. Have you here tonight say, Brother Jody, I'm telling you, this has caused me to think about my mate that's in heaven. I've been thinking about him through this. Would you raise your hand? Is that you? You widows and widowers. I want you to lower your hand. I want you to look at me just a moment. Would you do that? I know hearing this is hard. I get it. I know hearing it brings back memories. And you know the heart of your pastor. I'm not trying to be hard on you. But you also know that your pastor is preaching it straight, don't you? And you had a mate that loved God, loved you. Someday you're going to see them again.
Yes.
Never more to be parted. I'd like to do this. I believe the Lord's in this. I cannot force you to do this, so if you're not comfortable doing this, please don't, okay? But I'd like to invite all of our widows and widowers up here. I'd like to close our prayer time praying with you. I want you to leave your place and come. Would you do that? If you're comfortable with this, come on. Let me pray with you. All of our widows, all of our widowers, if you're here in the service, if you have family with you, I want them to come with you. Would you do that? Come with your family members.
Amen.
If you're here, I want you to come and join your family. Just gather right here with me. You don't even have to kneel. Just stand right here at the pulpit. I want to pray with you. You know what's a precious thing? If you're standing, you can look this way. You know what? You know what's a precious thing? That the Lord has laid this on my heart. It's like the Lord said, you know, Brother Jody, boy, you're preaching it straight, but I'm going to tell you something. I love those folks whose mates are with me right now, and this can be difficult on them. I'm going to tell you something. We love this group right here at Buffalo Ridge. We have many widows, many widowers. Adopted family, I like that. It's a precious thing what God gave you. Precious thing. And it was only possible. It was only possible because of the love of God. You had them to enjoy for the little while you had them, many of you, many years. Because God gave you what you had. You understand? Preacher, lastly, I think it would mean a lot to this group if you would pray. And I want you to know that I'm honored. to be your pastor. We love you. We care about you. Young people, this may be you one of these days. I hope it's not me. But if it is, I can look to heaven and say, thank you, God, for giving me a wife like you gave me. It's all a praise service. That's all it is. This is vitally important. Vitally important. Young people, don't you settle for anything less than the will of God. You find the one God has for you. You say, well, it's like Burger King. Have it your way. No, it's not. God's made somebody just for you. Don't you settle for anything less. This is a great thing. I love you all. I hope you're okay with me doing this. I'm doing this to honor you, to let you know you're not forgotten at Buffalo Ridge. We love you. Preacher's going to pray, and I'm going to have the piano just to die out here. And preacher, if you'll just lift your voice there, this is our closing prayer. Let's thank God for what He gave them here. Thank you.